Started here. Do what? 15. Yes, Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 32. This is the feeding of the 4,000. And you just had the feeding of the 5,000. Now you got the feeding of the 4,000. We'll read all these verses and make some comments on them. Matthew 15, verse 32. The Bible says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala." All right, let's pray. And we're going to talk about the feeding of the 4,000. Feeding of the 4,000. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Pray that you would guide and direct us through what we're talking about. And I pray that you'd feed your flock today. I pray you'd fill the teachers that are teaching in the back with your Holy Spirit. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the feeding of the 4,000, this by some folks, probably not you guys, but I'll just address it just because some folks say this is the same account as the feeding of the 5,000. It's just a contradiction. And that's not true. It's 2 different accounts. And just the real simple way of addressing that is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 9 and 10 here. Matthew 16, 9 and 10, and Jesus Christ says these are different accounts. So he says, "Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" So you would think that's easy enough to understand, that those are 2 different accounts, but apparently some folks have trouble with that and they want to make the Bible contradict itself. I don't think y'all are in that category, but I figure we just at least address it anyway. So it's definitely 2 different accounts, and we'll get y'all's participation in this morning. So feeding of the 5,000... It doesn't have to be dangerous, Catherine, to get your participation. So we'll have class participation. So the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Can y'all give me some differences? What are some things that are different about these 2? Wow, very good. This is great. Put a star by Tony's name. 1,000. So that's a good one. That's real good. That gives us loads of insight into... No, that's good. No, that's good. That's what I'm asking for. 4,000 men. Yeah, how many loaves and fishes there are is different. How much is gathered up, the leftovers, so to speak. Where they got it from. Yeah. Where they got the bread and the fishes from. In the 5,000, it was a little lad. Here it's just, I don't know, if just somebody's passing around, they've had it. Well, and I thought, yeah, that's a possibility. It might be leftovers, like Beth said, from the last feeding of the 5,000, because this is just a matter of days apart here. This isn't, it seems like it's only a matter of a few days apart here. Yeah, he could create it. He just chose not to. Anything else y'all want to add? Any other math y'all want to do? This This is good. That's true. So the difference there is in the 5,000, the people had only been with him a day and it was just evening. 4,000 people have been following him for 3 days and they haven't eaten anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a specific, yeah. Yeah. Yes. This one specifically says he looks on the people, he has compassion, and the reason is the people have been following me for 3 days and they're hungry. And I can't send them away because it's too far away to go. I mean, some of them have a lot of ways to travel to get to the house and they're not going to make it home. So, yeah. Yeah, that's... So that's a good point, Catherine. That is true. In the 5,000 before, the people that have been with him right outside of a city, here they're sort of just wandering around in the wilderness, which brings up another point about the location of where they are. In the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record it. All record all of it. In the feeding of the 4,000, only Matthew and Mark record it, and it's where it is recorded, it's in the midst of Jesus Christ healing Gentiles. And he's gone to Tyre and Sidon, and he's gone to primarily Gentile country. I mean, just a mixed group of it's not a Jewish country, it's just mixed, known to be, you know, Gentile country. And so this group is probably, it's if the first group wasn't a mixed multitude, this is definitely a bunch of Jews and Gentiles. This is a whole bunch of different people. And he's specifically come from healing Gentile people. So that's different. That's something that is notable. So there is some differences. Y'all did good on that. That's good. Way to go. You got the pop quiz. 100. All right, so now we're gonna take some of that information and we're gonna focus in on what Nancy said specifically. Nancy, very good. Why he does this. So he's gonna feed. You got the differences. So here's what Jesus Christ says. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. So that is the reason he's about to do what he's about to do. It's a very practical reason. If he sends everybody home, most of them won't make it home. They don't have anything to eat. They don't have any way of getting food. And so they will just be hungry, and they probably don't have enough energy to get where they're going. So he's going to feed them all. Whereas, like we said, the difference was before, or they said in the 5,000, just send them back to town so they can go eat. But not this one. There's no town, so he's going to feed them. So this verse 32 notes a characteristic of God Almighty, and in particularly in God manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, that God is a compassionate God. And it is, but you understand, Jesus Christ is, there's some qualifications to this. He's not going to feed all of Nazareth. I mean, he's not going to feed all of Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, there are hungry people in Nazareth. Undoubtedly, there are hungry people in Jerusalem. This particular group, he's going to feed because they've been following him for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. So it's not just an indiscriminate, I'm going to feed everybody who's hungry. It's, these folks have been following me, and they're hungry. And if I send them away, they're too hungry to get to where they're going. So Jesus Christ, he's compassionate. Look over in Psalm 103. I'll show you a good cross reference to this. Psalm 103, there are some qualities, and they are some characteristics of God Almighty, and they show up in a context. Psalm 103, verse 13. This is about the third time in Matthew that it's recorded that Jesus looks on people and he says, "I have compassion on these people." Back over here in Psalm 103, here it is in the Old Testament, verse 13. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." That's exactly what Jesus Christ remembers in the wilderness with the 4,000. These folks, they're hungry and they can't do anything about it, and I'm going to help them. Verse 15, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them." All right, so you got the compassion, the pity of God Almighty and in Jesus Christ here on a multitude of people that it's not just an indiscriminate multitude, it's particularly people who are following him and people who are hungry after they've been following him. So that's notable. That's something notable, because a lot of times you may think, well, God is compassionate, he's loving, he's merciful. And his mercy has some very specific parameters to it. There are people he's displayed his love to the whole world and Jesus Christ, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But just because Jesus Christ, for instance, died on the cross doesn't mean everyone's forgiven. There has to be some sort of, you have to recognize I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need righteousness. So God is a compassionate God. He's merciful. He's kind. And there's a relationship. There has to be a relationship there. So he's motivated by compassion towards the followers that are following him, the people that are with him. They've been with him 3 days now. It's undoubtedly a mixed sort of multitude of people. It's not just like Jews in the wilderness. This is people from Tyre and Sidon. Immediately before Matthew records this, he records what we talked about last week, the Syrophoenician woman or the Grecian woman that comes out and she needs her daughter healed because she's been vexed by the devil. And Lord says, "I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she says, he says, "I can't feed the bread to the dogs." And she says, "Well, Lord, I mean, even the dogs get the crumbs." And so Matthew records that even these Gentiles are getting in on this, which is, it's not really a new thing that they are, because it's been happening for a while. So it happened in the Old Testament, happens in the New Testament. Just to clear that up, that Israel as a nation is the nation God prepared for himself. It's the nation that God prepared so that when God would be manifest in the flesh, this nation would receive him and be a light to all the Gentiles. However, that largely didn't happen. And so, but all through the course of history, Gentiles had been coming to the light, so to speak, and even Jesus Christ records that or says that in the synagogue one time, and the teachers want to throw him out and throw him over a cliff, because he said, for instance, which we mentioned before, but he says, back in Elijah's day, there were a lot of widows in Israel, but there was only one that Elijah went to, and she wasn't an Israelite, she was a Gentile. He said there were a lot of lepers in Israel in Elisha's day, but Elisha didn't go to any of the lepers in Israel. He went to Naaman. When he said that, the teachers of the law wanted to kill him because they knew what he was saying. It was an indictment on the nation of Israel. It was an indictment on the people he had prepared for his coming. So, you know, this idea that Gentiles were going to get in on this wasn't really, it's not really a new thing. It's all through history. It's all through God's dealing with mankind. And so you ought to understand that. So this multitude's a mixed multitude. It's a lot of different folks. Jesus Christ is moved not by their nationality, so to speak. He's moved because they're following him and they're hungry. And so he doesn't separate out Jews and Gentiles. He just says they've been following me for 3 days and sit them down and we're going to feed them. Which brings us to the last point. Y'all be glad this is a little short Sunday school here. But the last point does have a few little things in it. There's 97 points to this last point here. So back over in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew and we'll see. So something Jesus Christ does, and it's not a magic spell, it's not a something he does, it's not some wizard or something where he turns bread into a little bit of bread into a lot. But what happens in verse 35 transforms what wasn't enough into an overabundance of food. Verse 35, Matthew 13, 35, and we'll get some more. Y'all did good on the first participation, so we'll get some more participation in this one. Verse 35 says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude. He took the ship and came into the coast of Magdala." All right, in verse 35, you got a few things that Jesus Christ does to change what is clearly not even close to being enough food for the group that's following him into more than enough food with leftovers after he's fed everybody and they're full and they're able to go home. So let's have a little bit of participation here. So what's the first thing Jesus Christ does in this set of events? Before that, sit down. Yeah, we could say what Beth says. He asked how many loaves there are. What do we have here? What can we use? Okay, what's available to use? And then we get to sit down, and which we'll talk a little bit about here. Why would he say sit down? Why would he say that? Waiting. What did you say, Josh?
Bring him to rest. That kind of goes with Psalms where he talks about faith and green pastures, making him sit down.
Be still and, yeah. Okay. What's the practical aspect of?
They're tired.
They're tired. Well, if everybody's wandering around, how you know who's eating and who's not eating? You set them down. You set it in order so that something productive can happen. So you set the thing in order. So he says, have the people sit down so we can orderly distribute the food, which is, I mean, that happens. He says over there in Titus, we won't look at it, but he says, Paul says to Titus, he says, I've sent you to Crete to set things in order. And the point of setting it in order is you're not going to get anything productive out of it if there's no order to it. If it's just chaos, then there's not going to be anything valuable come out of it. It's just chaos. But if there's order to it, look over in 1 Corinthians. I'll show you a good verse on this. So practical reason, have a seat, sit down, sit them down in 50s or 100s so we can orderly distribute the food. I know we can get real. Order is a spiritual thing, by the way. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 14. verse 36. Well, that's too much context. Let's do verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. So that's the that is administration, that's oversight, taking something that is chaos and disorganized, and you're unable to account for things when things are disorganized, into something that's organized, and you can make an accounting of what's going on and what's not going on. So when Paul gives some instructions to the Corinthian church, he says, you know, you got folks that are just standing up. Everybody wants to have something to say. Everybody's got some verse of the day, or everybody wants to speak, and it's all about, it becomes all about the person and not about magnifying Jesus Christ. And he says, look, let it all be done decently and in order. Let one person speak, then let another person speak. And if somebody has an unknown tongue, it's not babbling. It's just, if someone is going to speak in a foreign language, make sure somebody's there to interpret that foreign language so you know what's being said. Because if you don't know what's being said, it doesn't profit anybody. And so it's just, there is order, and order is how production can happen. You put things in order. So that's a little bit said about the order. Jesus Christ says, have the folks sit down. I think in Mark, he has them sit down in 50s or something like that. And Yeah, make a committee. There you go. That'll solve it. Yeah, that's what we need. We need more management running around. That's what we need. So set the thing in order, get the people in order. That way, whenever we get the bread, we can distribute it how it needs to be distributed. And I mean, you could just imagine the situation if people are all running around, and you know, or you could say, first come, first serve, and then you only say that when you know you don't have enough of what you got. Yeah. But you set them in order. That way you know you can deal with this, deal with that, deal with that, deal with that. And so he sets them down in order and starts to distribute. What's the next thing? Somebody said it over here. Catherine, I think. But after he sets them in order, what's the next thing he does? Gives thanks. Yeah, he gives thanks. So he sanctifies what's been offered. Here's what we have, bread and fish, to meet the specific need we got. Now we're gonna sanctify it. Now we're gonna set it before the Lord and let the Lord do something with it. So the giving of thanks is what sanctifies it. Which you're told that, I think it's in Timothy. Hang on just a second. I didn't write the verse down, but I think it's in, is it 1 Timothy 4? Yeah, there it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There you go, 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. So Jesus Christ sets the folks in order. Well, before he does that, he says, what do we have? We have some bread and we have some fish. Okay, set the people in down and takes the bread and the fish. He gives thanks for it. And giving of thanks is what sanctifies. It sanctifies the offering. 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that's how you set it apart for God's use. This is an offering. I'm thankful. You give thanks for it. And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He gives thanks for it. And what's the next thing he does? He broke it. Yeah. We talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago, but just a reminder, anything that God is going to use to multiply, it's going to be something that's broken. And the bread, the two loaves, are going to be two loaves until somebody tears them apart. And so he breaks, the Bible says, he took the seven loaves in Matthew 15:36. He took the seven loaves and the fishes, gave thanks, and he broke them. Is there any, here's more audience participation. Does this foreshadow anything in the life of Jesus Christ at all? Y'all can think of? Do what? Lord's Supper. And what's the Lord's Supper a remembrance of? His body. His body. So this is a great foreshadowing of the broken body of Jesus Christ that's going to be multiplied and applied to many people. So first and foremost, it's a foreshadowing of the bread of life being broken for many. But then it also applies, like you guys said, look over in 2 Corinthians. It also applies in your life, that if God's going to use you in some way, don't you find it, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I'll let you get there, and then I'll say something about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. All right, everybody there? Okay, before we read it. Don't you find it kind of neat in nature that if you want to get nutrition out of nature, a lot of things have to be crushed, they have to be squeezed, they have to be peeled. I mean, you have to get to the good part. You got to do something to the outside part. You got to either cook it, you got to put pressure on it, kill it, skin it. Yeah, but that's right. That's right. The get to the good part, something has to be done that's kind of unsavory to the outside part. So here's what you read in 2 Corinthians. The bread that Jesus Christ, I know it's just bread, but he's going to break it, but that is a great spiritual truth, not only of Jesus Christ's body, which is the ultimate truth of it, that Jesus Christ, the bread of life, will be broken for many, but also in his followers. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So you've got God who is comforter, and he offers comfort to his people, not the removal of tribulation, but comfort in the midst of tribulation. And then you take that comfort in the midst of tribulation, and the person who has received, the soul that has received that comfort in that tribulation, is able to now comfort many. You've multiplied the blessing because of the comfort you've experienced. And you may have noticed this in life. Sometimes people who go through, I'm going to say a lot, but just more than normal, they're just around, you know, maybe it's bad things happening in their family or something in their health. But folks who have just experienced more tragedy in general, they're one of two things. They're either very bitter people or they're very sweet people. And that is a product of going through things and being comforted with comfort. And because Jesus Christ, because God Almighty comforts his people in tribulation and in trouble and things like that, now you're able to turn around and comfort others who are in the same trouble. But the sad or the tough part of that is if you hadn't been through a lot of trouble, I can't say you're not going to be much help, but that's not true. But in a way, it kind of is. I mean, it just kind of is that if God's going to use you in a certain way, you're going to be broken. I heard a preacher like y'all. Well, Mike said it. Mike Reagan. He's been down here. He said when God's going to use somebody, he takes a man, he breaks a man, and then he makes a man. So he takes the clay, he breaks it all down from whatever it was before. It just breaks the thing down, and then after it's broken down, then he forms it into what he wants to form it into. But he can't form it into what he wants to form it into unless it's broken down. So the breaking part is very important. The bread being broken is just it's a foreshadowing, it's an illustration, but it's a great foreshadowing of Jesus Christ being broken, the bread of life being broken to feed many. But also, that's going to be true of Jesus Christ's followers. It's not just like, well, that happened to Jesus, but we're Christians and God's going to make my business successful because I'm a Christian. Oh, Jesus Christ, if you're following Jesus Christ, you follow in those footsteps, and there's going to be trouble because of Jesus Christ. There's going to be trouble because of the Word of God. That's following in Jesus Christ's footsteps. All right, so yeah, can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. Yeah, exactly. In order to get to the nutrients of it, you're going to have to break it down. Yep, absolutely. The next thing, he breaks, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, and now it's multiplied. So now what does he do with it? He gives it to the disciples. And what does he expect the disciples to do with it? Yeah, give it to other people. I'm not giving you this so that you can have this. I'm giving you this so you can distribute this. I'm giving you this so you can get this passed out to people. Now think about that in church setting here. Make a little spiritual application. The things you get from the Bible, are meant to be distributed. The things you learn from God are meant to be publicized. The things the Lord gives you are meant to be put out. It's multiplying. He wants to multiply. He's not just trying to add and give one person this and one person that. He's trying to give you something so that it will go out to more people. Talk a little bit about that in church, but I was excited this week. I was really excited. So the same chaotic day, you know, you got the electors and people storming the Capitol and all that kind of thing. And so on Wednesday, in the nation, our nation is sick. It's sick. It's unhealthy. But in the life of our nation, there was turmoil and chaos, and you know, especially if you watch the news, you just be in a permanent state of fear and panic. But in our town, in Beeville, y'all may not have known this. Some of you did, but in our town, while the nation is, you know, we're talking Capitol being stormed, things like all that, in our town, 1,500 gospels went out this week. I don't know how many other hundreds saw scripture signs, but what I'm saying is we've got something to distribute. That's our purpose. And the environment may change in which our purpose. Bethany said something. I should let her be in here to hear this, but she said something really profound the other day. So she said, I was in the garage and I was working on tinkering with some carpentry stuff. I'm just learning how to do carpentry, so it's fun. It's fun learning something. But anyway, Bethany and I are talking, And she says, "Dad, I was watching this these ants." I'm like, that's interesting for a teenager. So I'm watching these ants, and she said, "You know, the way ants act, like, you can put something in their way, and they just figure out a way to go around it. Like, their purpose didn't change any." But people are so different. Like, you put something in their way, and they think their purpose has changed. And it hasn't changed. Like, our purpose as a congregation, as a church, hasn't changed just because the environment of the nation changes. I thought that was pretty profound. Like, people are different. People start to reassess, like, what am I here for? What am I doing? And what's going on? Well, the nation has changed that you live in. The environment changes. But as a church, your purpose hasn't changed at all. And when God sets out the purpose of the church, I say that because I was so encouraged this week. It's like, you know, what a contrast. Like, we've got a church that is putting out the gospel in the hundreds and, I don't know, thousands this week. While, I mean, it's sad to say our nation is sick, but hopefully our church is healthy. I mean, hopefully our church is doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I think we are. So, I'm trying to be an encouragement to you. Like, this is good. This is exciting. This is good stuff. And so Jesus Christ gives the bread to the disciples, not so they can eat it themselves, so they can distribute it out, get it out. And then the giving, I'll show you something here. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts God gives in order to multiply the work. This is kind of interesting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. This is about the gifts that God gives in order to multiply his work. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right. The parentheses are there just to further explain something, but you don't need them there necessarily to understand what he's saying. So you could say, go from verse 8, that he gave gifts unto men, to verse 11. And here's the gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's the measuring stick. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You get the idea. He describes the whole working of the body of Christ, for whom, verse 16, I'll just read verse 16, "for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So he gives gifts. In the gifts, he says, "I gave some apostles." You know who the apostles were. They're all named. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. Gave some pastors and teachers. And the purpose is to build up the work, to multiply the work, to strengthen the work, and to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in people while you're here right now. So those are some of the gifts. Obviously, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus Christ is the foundation for which everything else is going to be built on. So he gave, and then lastly, They distribute it to the people. And in Matthew 15, the last thing they do is they take up the broken meat, he says in verse 37, Matthew 15, 37. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. So this is a great, I mean, you could take this whole episode and apply it to the way the Lord spiritually ministers and uses people to minister and multiply and strengthen the followers of Jesus Christ, because that's who he's showing compassion toward. You've got this group of 4,000 plus people who have been following Jesus Christ. They're hungry. There's no place to get food. They can't go home because it's too far away. And so Jesus Christ looks over this group that's following him and says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've been with me 3 days and they don't have anything to eat. And so he says, what do we have here? We've got 5 loaves and a couple fish, or 7 loaves and a couple fish. And he says, all right, have them all sit down. He gives thanks. He breaks the bread, takes the fish, multiplies the fish, however that works. And he gives it to the disciples and says, pass all this out to the people. Everybody eats and everybody's full. And after everybody's full, then they take up leftovers, and the people who passed out the food, the disciples have plenty to eat. They have more than enough to eat. And it is a great, there's some great foreshadowing here, great typology. But this is an account of the feeding of the 4,000, but a chapter before this, you've got the feeding of the 5,000, but this is a little bit different here. So I hope that's helpful to you. A lot of spiritual nuggets in this thing. So I hope that is helpful. Let's pray and we will be dismissed. Father, I pray that you use these words to magnify Jesus Christ.